We'll see how the Lord does. The Bible says in verse chapter 16 of Matthew, verse number 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised again the third day. Peter took him, began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Father, we'd ask now that you might help us. God, we do thank you that your eye is on the sparrow. We thank you that you're a bulwark of salvation and strength for us. We're thankful, Lord, that how we often forget you, you never forget us. We'd ask now, Father, that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you might prepare us for the things that are to come and strengthen us as we do our best to be pleasing to thee most of all, Lord. That you might help someone that's here today, whether they're visiting with us or been here for a long time, to stop and consider the seriousness of what it is we're about to undertake. And today won't be just a church service, but a serious matter, Lord. We'd ask in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Thank you for standing. Sometimes I think what happens is we look back in the Old Testament and forget that the same things that they were troubled with are the same things we're troubled with today. The devil was doing his best to mess up things at the very beginning when it started with Adam. If you'll remember, as soon as Adam got into the garden and as soon as Eve was there, the devil showed up and began right away to try to tempt them, to try to mess up what God intended for them to do. In other words, what God wanted was his best for Adam and for his wife Eve. The devil very carefully ordained a way to be able to get them off the path just far enough with a temptation, if you think about it for just a moment, that didn't really seem to be that strange or wild. I mean, it wasn't that big of a deal. It was just take a piece of fruit off of a forbidden tree. It seemed to be such a small or a minute thing, and yet as we continue to read on in the Bible, we find out there were struggles there with Jacob when he was trying to inherit the blessing, and the devil kept intervening and trying to mess things up along the way. And you can go all the way down, even including the Old Testament prophets. You find Elijah, who was a great man of God, who did great many miracles, and yet he comes to a particular place after one of the greatest miracles that ever performed, and you know what he said? "It's enough, Lord. I can't take it anymore. I've done all I can, Lord. I can't take the pressure anymore." I can't imagine what it must have been like to have the pressure of Moses have placed upon me to have the not only the people of Egypt to be against him, but also his own people. When he shows up after 40 years on the backside of the desert, he comes out there and he says, "Hey, I'm the one that God sent to deliver you." And they all start laughing and mocking and making fun of him. And yet he stands there for a short period of time and tries his best to maintain his cool. But can you imagine the pressure to try to just do what God had told him to do? I think sometimes we disassociate ourselves from that and think that there's no pressure to the Christian life. And sometimes I dare say that we don't stop to think about those even in Christian leadership, the pressure that it's on them and how quickly and how easily it is to say and to do things that we never even think would be any problem or hurt, or, "Hey, they're a big guy, they ought to be able to handle it, shouldn't be too big of a deal." And I think sometimes we don't realize how much it hurts and the damage that it does and the scars that it leaves. And sometimes the things that we suffer are at the hands of our brothers and sisters worse than what we suffer from the world. By looking at this passage, if you would please turn over, if you will, a little bit further to Luke. We'll come back to Matthew here in a minute. Chapter number 22. You remember after the crucifixion that Peter, who was a great apostle, you can't deny that. I mean, there's no question that he was chosen to be the apostle to the Jews, and we see what he becomes toward the end of things. But remember that after the crucifixion, you know what Peter says in John 21? Peter says, you know what, fellas? I'm going fishing. I'm out. I'm not doing it anymore. Preacher, why are you saying this? This is kind of depressing. No, it's not intended to be depressing. It's intended to make you to realize that there are so many people right now that are saying on a regular basis, I didn't get my way, I'm out. I don't like how they did that, I'm out. Somebody hurt me, I'm out. This didn't happen, I'm out. It doesn't matter why they got out. The fact is, they're out. And it bothers me that they're out. And I want to do what I can to try to help you not to get out. In 2 Thessalonians, he tells you this. He says that there will come in the last days a falling away. That doesn't mean you lose your salvation, but he gives us a dire warning that in the last days, we have to be sober, we have to be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, he does not lighten up, he does not lessen up, he gets harder and harsher and more divisive and tries his best toward the end just to get us out. He can't take our soul. But the damage he can do by just having us get out. I just don't want to go anymore. I just don't want to do anymore. I just don't want to be anymore. I'm just done. And you know what? Everybody that's out, in their mind, they have a justifiable reason for being out. Not a single one of them, if you were to ask them today, you know, why they're out, they would be able to stand up and quote you maybe even a chapter and a verse and say, listen, the reason I'm out is because this or this or this or this happened to me, and that's why I'm out, and that's why I'm never going back. But the bottom line is, they're out. And the question you have to ask yourself is that where God wants you to be, is out? And sometimes it's because we have not prepared ourselves properly and understood that God doesn't want us out, but sometimes we get out because we think we're more ready than we really are. Look, if you will, please, in Luke chapter number 22 and verse number 31. I wouldn't want the pressure of being an apostle. If I look at the apostles and see what they went through, I'm thinking, man, the pressure's great enough now. You say, oh man, what pressure is there on you? Well, there may not be very much pressure to you, but there's a little bit of pressure on me. But I can't imagine what the pressure might have been to be traveling with the Lord every single day, and to be under His tutelage every single day, and then to wind up right before His crucifixion to have the Lord say this to me. Verse number 31, 22:31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou hast thrice denied that thou knowest me. You've been with the Lord for 3 years now. And the Lord says to you, when you stand up to Him and you tell Him in one place, Lord, it's not so, you're not going to die, you're not going to go over there to die. And He says, get thee behind me, Satan. And then another time you get up and say, Lord, I'm ready to go with you. I'll go with you wherever you want me to go. I'll go with you to jail. I'll go with you to prison. I'll even die for you, Lord. You know what the Lord said? Peter, I'm going to show you some things about yourself in the next few hours that you're really not going to like what you see when you see it. I would say maybe what we would say is some pretty ugly things. Matthew chapter number 26. Matthew 26. Peter says later on, I'm going fishing. I can't deal with this pressure, this expectation anymore. You ever stop to think for a second that whenever you're in a position of leadership or whatever, that however many people you're over, that you're over, everybody that you're over has their own expectation of how you ought to be leading. Right? Everybody thinks that it ought to be this way. Now, they're not the leader, but they all think you should do it this way and you should do it this way, and what do you have to do to get this done and what do you have to do to get that done? And nobody really understands that. I have a picture in my office at home, and a friend of mine got me, and it's General Lee, and he's sitting there, and don't make something out of that. It's not. He was just a great general, and he's sitting over there camped out above the troops and all by himself up there with a lantern and some books on the table there, and he's up there, and all the troops are bivouacked down there below him. And the caption on that picture says, "The loneliness of command." If you read General Lee's writings, you find out that General Lee realized that there were things about command that other people didn't know, and there were responsibilities that people didn't understand that were incumbent upon him as a leader. And then if he tried to take the time to explain everything he did to everybody, then he would never get anything done. He certainly would win no battles. But he did understand also that there was a pressure upon him constantly because everybody was wanting explanations for him, including Jefferson Davis, who was always wanting to know, why are you doing this, why are you doing that, why are you doing this? And in one letter, General Lee wrote him back and said, well, if you can come out here, in a sense, what he's saying in essence, if you can come out here and see what it is that I see, you might better understand why I'm doing what I'm doing. So let me explain this to you in the Christian life. There's things that you see others do not see. There's things you know about things that are coming that others don't know that are coming. There's things that you understand not only about the rapture coming, but about things in the Christian life that you get that you're fully aware of that other people don't understand. And so what you have to do is to realize that you can't always explain every single thing to everybody. Your job, however, is to not get out. If Peter was tempted, if Elijah was tempted, if Jeremiah was tempted, how was it that we would think that we would never be tempted? Matthew chapter number 26, to just, you know, get out. Not doing nothing bad. I'm just out. Not doing anything wrong. I'm just out. Right? I'm not going to the bar, and I'm not doing things that I shouldn't be doing. Oh, I'm not going to drink, and I'm not going to smoke, and I'm not going to run around, and I'm not going to cuss, and I'm still going to talk about the Lord, but I'm just out. Well, what the devil wants to do is he wants to get you out. That's all he cares about. And he doesn't care how he does it. It doesn't make any difference to him whatsoever. Here we find in Matthew chapter number 26 an illustration of Peter here as we go through his life. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 29. We'll pick it up there. And the Bible says this. He said, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out on the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Now, you know as well as I do what winds up happening. Jump over to verse number 55, same chapter. This is John the Apostle. This is all the apostles that are there with him at the table, at the dinner time. Verse 55, the same hour, said Jesus to the multitudes, are you come out against the thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. In other words, when I was right here where you could get me, you didn't mess with me. But now, at an unappointed hour, at an unusual time, you made a choice to come out here and to get me, verse number 56, but all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Watch it. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. It wasn't just Peter that denied him. The denial takes place in a little while, but you know what happened? They all ran. Now, I want to try to make an analogy. They walked with the Lord every day. Every day. They watched the Lord perform miracles beyond anything we can only imagine because we've read about them. But we can only imagine what it would be like to see a dead man come back to life again. They actually saw it happen. We can only imagine what it would be like to have somebody that had leprosy to see him healed up again right in front of your very eyes. We can only imagine what it would like to see any number of those miracles, the demon-possessed people and all that kind of stuff, right there in front of the Lord. I don't know about you, but for me, an amazing thing to take 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes and feed thousands of people and watch the Lord take that and just continue to break that bread, and the fish just keep growing out, and he breaks it off, and it grows out, and he breaks it off, and it grows out, and he breaks it out, until 12 baskets are left over. They saw all of those things take place. But the devil knew just where to apply the pressure and at what time to apply the pressure and exactly what it would take to make them all say, I'm out of here. I love him. I appreciate him. Thank you for calling me into the ministry, allowing me to be an apostle and all that. But I thought I was ready, but I'm not ready. And now Jesus is being led off, and all of them have scattered off into the woods. Could I ask you this question this morning? What makes you think you won't flee tomorrow? At least they were in fear of their life and maybe even some horrible, harsh torture. What are we in fear of? Somebody saying something? Our pride being hurt? Our feelings being hurt? What is it that it would be? Would it be somebody with a cross and 3 nails that are getting ready to nail us to the cross, to strip us down, to give us a whipping, to pluck our beard? What is it that is so fearful that we would say, you know what, I'm out. That's it, I'm done, I'm finished. Isn't it amazing how easy it is and how quick we are to say, I quit. I'm done, I'm finished. Like we're making a statement, like it really means something when we quit. First, let me make sure before we go on in the passage that you understand what I think is important. First of all, none of us would be here if it were not for the blood of Jesus Christ in the first place. We're saved and in the body of Christ because of what He did for us. None of us are a service or a favor to Him. So then after we're saved, what he does is he says, look, I've got some things I'm going to do, and if you would like, I would like for you to become a part of those things, and then I'll give you rewards for those things. But understand now, it's just like me giving you the money over there in the parable. You take my money and you use it, and then it'll bring you some rewards. So I'm giving you the ability to earn anything you earn at the judgment seat of Christ. So let me ask you this question. When we say, I quit, what are we really saying? I would bring to you this morning, just for your consideration, to say that we think that we really mean something is so great that when we say we quit, that it's going to have this huge impact on the body of Christ, and that it's going to make a huge difference in what God's going to do, because we make such a big deal out of saying, you know what, I quit, and the Lord's like, whoa, wait a minute. Let me ask you a question. You didn't get in to quit. Lord, I'm ready to go with you to the death. I'm ready to go to the jail. But you know what she said about me? Now, Lord, I'm willing to go to go to the foreign field, go to the mission field and do whatever you want. But did you hear they had a party and didn't invite me? And the Lord's up there going, well, where's the whips and the staves? Well, now, preacher, you know, over at that church, they do so-and-so, and I'm just going to have to help you to understand that if y'all aren't going to do so-and-so, then you're what? I quit. Matthew chapter number 26. Skip down just a little bit further, if you will. Let's come over to verse number 69. I promise you, I have a direction I'm going today. I don't know if it's making any sense to you, but I begin to think to myself, have I ever really had a good reason to quit? I mean, I've looked at it a few times, and I've honestly, just being straight up, I've thought sometimes under the juniper tree, okay, Lord, well, if that's how they feel about it, and that's how they're going to talk about me, and that's how they're going to treat me, and the unkind things and things they're going to say about me behind my back, Lord, if that's Lord's like, you quit. How about that? And first of all, when did I ever quit on you? Amen. What real threat are you under? And what's really on the table when you make those statements? Some pretty ugly things, like with Peter. What I want to say to you today is that we all have some pretty ugly things about us, and we're more the center of the universe. And what I want to try to kind of cut to the point is that oftentimes the devil just uses us against us. All he does is use our own ugliness to get us to do what he wants us to do, and that's to get out. We make it over everything we want to make it and act like we're really tempted of the devil. But the fact of the matter is, most of us don't get into that point of temptation, that point of quitting, the point of saying I'm done, unless self has gotten offended along the way. It isn't the devil saying, you know, hey, come over and do this, and oh, you should do this, and oh, let's go do something wild and crazy. That's not our issue. Our issue is something about us. The ugly part of us that nobody likes to talk about, that everybody likes to act like it's not there, but that we all sort of have our feelings just sitting right out here, and we're just waiting for somebody to say something against us. And you know what? There's nothing that shows us more that we're not dead than when that rises up. And Paul says, I need to be dead every day. Man, they really talked about him, and Paul's like, I ain't quitting. I wish I could be like that. Notice the Apostle Peter here in Matthew chapter number 26. Do you kind of see where I'm headed? Who's to say that the suffering that we need to suffer is not looking at ourselves in the mirror instead of always looking for some big thing? Verse 69, now Peter sat without in the palace, and the damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. He's now not only denying, he's lying. Pretty ugly, Peter. Peter, the apostle who, in a little while, I can show you that when after the resurrection takes place in Acts chapter number 1, the Holy Spirit's given to him, and in Acts chapter 2, by Acts chapter number 5, you know what they're doing? Peter is up there and he's preaching, and he considers it a great honor to be persecuted for the Lord's sake. I'll get there in a second. Peter has gotten so right with the Lord that they just want to be around him, so his shadow going by, people will get healed just by having the shadow cast over him. This is the same Peter. Pretty ugly, Peter. You're not only a denier, you're not only a curser, but you're also a liar. Verse 71, and when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. So now what we do is we add the swear words, or we add some impact to it to make even more vehement or greater the fact that we're lying. Now we're really lying, but we want everybody to think we're really telling the truth, so we increase not only the volume, but we increase the vehemence of how we do it. We got to add some expletives in there so that they make sure that they clearly understand the words. Not only that, but now we have to talk like they talk so that they understand we're not with his crowd. Watch again, verse 73, and after a while came unto him that they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bereath thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which saith unto him before the cock crew, Thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Come over to the book of Acts, if you will, please. Stop by Luke chapter number 9 first on the way. So I've set the precedent for you to understand that we have before us Peter, who is an apostle, and I'm not making fun of him. I'm simply using him as an illustration to say that Peter's problem was not the people. Peter's problem was himself. Peter's problem wasn't what Jesus had called him to do or even empowered him to do. It wasn't excuse me, it was not that the Lord wanted to see Peter persecuted. It's not that the Lord wanted to see Peter quit. He warned him about it, but Peter refused or did not prepare himself for it. So when it took place, instead of being prepared for it, he went along with it. And now he's done something that everybody will always remember Peter for. Some of us remember Peter for walking on the water. Some of us remember other things that he's done. But most everybody, the first thing they remember about Peter is oh yeah, Peter's the one that denied the Lord. But when I got to looking at this, if that's a tight picture of a Christian nowadays, then we also should be in the ranks of Peter. Because there's so many times where we've done the same thing so many other ways by denying the Lord His way in our life. The Lord said, this is where I want you. Well, Lord, I'll stay there as long as they do it my way. As long as they do it how I want it. But the second they don't, Lord, I'm out. The Lord said, but you know what? This is where I want you to be. And it may not be to show you all the good things you are and all the good things that you do and for all the recognition and for all the appreciation. It may be that I have you in this place to show you some things about you that are not so pretty to look at. Which one of us could honestly say before God this morning that we're perfect? We're just better than others. Right? We're not. None of us are perfect. We're just better than others. In other words, we pick somebody on the totem pole that's lower than we are to show us where we are. And boy, don't we pale in comparison if we ever pull out the Bible and say, well, this is what Jesus is like. Oh, well, nobody can be Jesus. Yeah, but why is it that we quit instead of trying? So often we have ways of denying the Lord, and here's what we do. We tell the Lord how He's going to work in our life. If God says, I want to work in your life by having you despised and rejected, or if I want to work in your life by having you talked about, if I want to work in your life by having constant controversy around you, if I want to work in your life by you being sick or not feeling well, if I want to work in your life because of a divorce or problems that have happened in your life, what is that to you? Are you not mine? Are you not bought with a price? Do I not buy and pay for you? Do I not own you? Yes, Lord, you do, but I'm denying you the chance to work on me how you think I need to be worked on. That's like the car telling the mechanic, don't work on me, I'll tell you how to work on me. The car doesn't know what's wrong with it. And we don't know what's wrong with us, but we think we do. And that's where our problem comes in, because oftentimes we get so far and above anybody, anywhere, being able, the least of which is God, telling us, guess what? You've been with me for a number of years now, and there's still some pretty ugly things about you that need to be uncovered. And I need to put you in a place that will reveal that stuff to you. And guess what? I hate to say this. You may not like the ride. But it's where I know you need to be. I quit. They're not talking to me like that. They're not treating me like that. They're not, no sir, they're not giving me no attention. I'm getting all the attention or I ain't playing no more. The Lord's like, no, that's not what you need. You don't need attention. You need to understand you've been the center of attention for far too long. I need to put you in a place where if you're being ignored, stop. Maybe God says that's what you need. Maybe you can't be alone because you don't like to look at the ugly picture. And so you have to surround yourself with people. You have to surround yourself with noise and people and activity all the time because you don't want it to get quiet. Because when it gets quiet, I say, hey, how about you? But we look at it like, oh no, that can't be God's will. No, well, hold on, let's just wait a second. God knows the exact wrench size for every one of the nuts in here. Amen. He knows what we need. But what we do is we remove that element. We have too much of the human element in our lives today. God says, I'm bringing this controversy your way. Why? You need it. You got the wrong perspective. Lord, why'd this trouble come my way? You need it. Why the sickness and why the loss? You need that. Well, how come nobody else? That, you need that. Preacher, you need this right here. But Lord, this hurts. You need it. But Lord, it's tearing me out. You need this. This is good for you. But Lord, it causes strong crying and tears. And you need that. This is my way of perfecting you. Don't deny me, Peter. Don't not allow me to operate in your life, Peter. No, no, Lord. The way I see it, and Lord's like, my goodness, man. I'm trying so hard to get something accomplished. Have you ever wondered why sometimes God puts you in the middle of a whole bunch of people that just don't seem to have nothing in common with you? And you think it's all their problem? Isn't that how you think? You think to yourself, you know what? The world would be a great place if it wasn't for them. Anybody ever been there? Man, Lord, the world would be a great place if it was just me and you. But, I mean, you know, these people sure do mess up a good thing. You ever wonder why that? But here's what we do. Instead of looking at it like, you know what? God knows what He's doing. He don't make no mistakes. You know what we do? We think, God, if you don't fix him, I quit. Well, why did God put you in that spot in the first place? Unless it was to try your mettle, to see whether or not you'd stay and be obedient to what God wanted you to do no matter what He did to you. Here's our problem, Luke chapter number 9. We say we love the Lord, but my, how we deny Him the right to operate in our life the way He wants to. Because it just bothers us when God doesn't make everybody go through the same thing He puts me through. Right? Why do I have to go through this? And of course, then obviously pride gets in the way because we're thinking, Lord, they're going to think something's wrong with me. And the Lord's like, there is something wrong with you. Guess what? They're telling the truth. Your problem is you think there ain't nothing wrong with you. And there is. I'm trying to show you to make you better. Luke chapter number 9. It's a principle that is so borne out in the Bible that I'm heavy-hearted about it because I see Christians nowadays, they miss the opportunity to grow, they just go. Growth comes through trial, tribulation, tragedy, pressure, trouble, problems. That's God's way of doing things. But what we do is we're like, I'm out, I quit. I'm done. Verse number 57, the Bible says this. Pardon me. It came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Sounds like Peter. Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. What he's saying to this individual is that his pressure, his temptation, his problem is that he's got to be willing to lay down all the comforts of life. It's not for everybody, but it's for this individual who that thing stands between him and God. He's saying, listen, if I can come and bring all my stuff with me, I'll be glad to follow you. The Lord said, dump it all if you want to follow me. Can I ask you a question? When was the last time, ladies and gentlemen, that you just literally, we sang, I think I heard y'all singing when I was back there in my office. I think I heard you singing, I surrender all, or I've given it all to thee, or whatever that song was you sang. When was the last time that you honestly said to the Lord, Lord, whithersoever thou goest, I'll go. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do. And say the same thing that Ruth says to Boaz and that kind of a thing. And then the Lord says, okay, here's what I want you to do. Now, wait a minute, Lord. How come I have to do that? They didn't have to do that. Lord, I'll be willing to go, but can I bring my U-Haul? Lord, I'm going to follow you, but you got to kind of take me like I am. I may not be feeling like preaching this morning, but I'm preaching a little bit because what I'm trying to help you to see is what we're saying to God is we have this sort of a shallow relationship with the Lord. And what we're saying to the Lord is you take me like I am. He did at salvation. But for discipleship, you know what he says? You can chunk all of that and the attitude that goes with it, buddy, if you're going to follow me. You don't come to me and demand of me and tell me how you're going to follow me. You're going to follow me my way or you're not going to follow me. And Christians are so full of arrogance and pride nowadays that we think, oh, hey, you should be glad to have me around. And God's like, you got too much of you around. That's the problem. You need to go on a spiritual diet and lose some of that flesh. This individual here has the mentality, I can hold on to all of my security and all of my wealth and all of the accolades that go with having all that and then follow. There's some of you here today that you would tell me vehemently, I'll follow the Lord wherever He wants me to go. And if the Lord were to say to you right now, head for Zambia, sell everything you got and pack up and get on a plane in 6 months, you know what you'd say? I just don't think that was the Lord. Because I don't believe the Lord. You know, after all, the Lord likes me like I am, where I am, and I'm old now. He likes me like I am. See, there's the problem. We think in our spiritual life that maturity means not ever changing anymore. I'm good just like I am. God says, man, you're still a little runt. You still got snotty nose and dirty diapers. Please don't misunderstand that God's acceptance of you at salvation does not continue to play its way through into discipleship. You understand? He says, if a man will be my disciple, let him take up his what? And follow me. Salvation, just like you are. Discipleship, there's going to be some circumstances surrounding that. And that's where today's church has gotten to the point where it refuses the discipleship, the blessing of the cross. It refuses, well, we love it at salvation. But when it comes to really dying to self and security and what we have, it's like, you take me like I am and be glad you got me. And God says, you want to be my disciple? You can take that attitude and park it somewhere else. You need some changing. Therefore, there's a lack of humility among Christians today. That's why there's so much infighting. There's a bitterness within ourselves at God asking us to do something, and because we've refused to do it, we're now bitter at anybody who does do it. Irritates the stew out of us to just run across somebody who's really willing to go to the cross. It's kind of like, well, they just think they're so spiritual. No, they're just trying. But instead of you getting behind them and saying, man, praise the Lord, I'm praying for you and help you and glory to God. You know what you're doing? You're mad. You know why? Like some of you are right now. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I don't know why you're under conviction. But I know when I went over this passage, I'm looking at the thing and I'm thinking to myself, Lord, I don't deny you. I don't deny you. I don't deny you. The Lord said, you want to see some ugly things, boy? Come here. I'm going to show you you. I'm going to show you some things that are ugly. Preacher, Christian, saved since you were 7. I'm going to show you the real you. Tell me you haven't denied me. Peter denied me with his mouth. You have not allowed me to work in you. You've griped and murmured and complained every time troubles come, every time problems have happened, every time something's happened, like you're above that, instead of saying, thank God for the tribulation and thank God because God's working on me and God's showing me things. But no, you denied me the privilege of working in your life. You said, no, get your hands off of me because you didn't like how I did the surgery. So you must think you know how to do a better job than me. So I'll just bow out for a while. Pretty ugly things. Because God happens to know some things about you and I that we would rather not admit. If you want to grow as a Christian, you know what you have to admit? You ain't there yet. My lady said to me not long ago, and it hurt. I'm be honest with you. People think, I guess because I'm sort of rough in the pulpit, they think I don't have any feelings. But she said, I don't know why you're so domineering. I said, I don't think my wife thinks I'm domineering, but I said, and demanding and demeaning. I said, that's three D's. I could probably make a sermon out of that. Why do you have to be so harsh? And I thought to myself, more than coming back at her, I go to the Lord and I'm like, Lord, who in the cat hair she thinks she is? What's the matter? Is she upset because her husband's not preaching? What's her problem? And the Lord's like, she ain't the problem. She's the thorn that I sent, a messenger in the flesh to buffet you, to keep you from being exalted above measure. That was my surgical operation, but you denied me the privilege of it keeping you where you need to be, and all you did was complain. You missed the chance to get better. Man, Lord, try it again. And Lord's like, no. You don't get to get it when you're ready for it. I'm going to hit you when you ain't expecting it. Years ago, I was a little fella. My brother and I had some horses and stuff, and they had gotten out. And they were running over toward him like that. And I told him, I said, stand there and hold your hands out like this. Now, he's 50 times the horseman I'll ever be since that time. But so hold your hands out like this, and he'll run at you, but he'll turn. Well, the horse started right at him, and he saw the horse and then dropped his hands and ran. And, of course, the horse ran by him, and I had an expletive to say. And as soon as I did, out of nowhere, the hand of God descended from heaven and lifted me up off of the ground. And I realized I wasn't really expecting that, or I would have been better prepared. More likely, I would have never said what I said. God doesn't wait for you to be prepared. What God waits for is for you to be ready to trust no matter what. Verse number 59. He said unto another, follow me. Isn't that what he wants us to do? Follow me? Oh, man, what a privilege. Follow me? Really? I get to follow you? Lord says, follow me. Imagine how silly this must be. Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Can I ask you a question? Could you ever stop to think about this for a minute? If the Lord said to follow you, don't you think He already knows about everything going on in your life? Lord, but first, I got something I need to take care of. It probably slipped your mind. And, you know, you being the Alpha and the Omega, and you knowing, you know, everything omniscient and omnipresent, you probably didn't know in my life what was going on. So I need to go bury my father. Watch what the Lord says. Doesn't that sound like a good reason? But this guy denies the Lord the opportunity to work in his life. Verse 59, 60, Jesus saith unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. How cruel is that? You know what he says over there? He says, if you want to be my disciple, if you love your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, your husband, your wife, you can't be my disciple. So many theologians try to change it. Say, well, Jesus would never say that. Yes, he would. He did say it. You know why he would say that? Because he knows what's best for you, and he knows sometimes those things can get between you and him, and they have more influence. But you know what you say? No, God can't be smarter than my mom, my dad, my husband, my wife, my brother, my sister. So I'm going to deny him the privilege of working in my life, and I'm going to take care of the stuff that caters to me first. Oh, I'm so, so much more than Peter, who just vehemently denied him with his mouth. God now, because I have the Holy Spirit in me, says, you're mine. I bought you with a price. Therefore, serve God in your body and your spirit, which are mine. And Boy, what a great privilege and a great opportunity. And yet he doesn't overpower my free will. He says, follow me. And I said, okay, I will. And then he goes, this is where I'm going to put you. I'm going to put you in the wilderness. I'm going to put you through the briars. I'm going to put you through the brambles. I'm going to put you through a rough spot here and this kind of thing. And then, what is that? You don't deserve that. You don't need to be there. Oh, I made a mistake when I put you there. I'm sorry. There was something you knew that I didn't know. I see you're now smarter than me. I really wanted to work in you, but you've just denied me. You see, Christian, it's not just denying publicly when somebody tells you to hand out a tract and or to preach to somebody and all that. It's denying him the privilege, you having the privilege of him being interested enough in you to work on you. But you know what's sad? So many Christians today are so bitter and so mad with God, like God's done something horrible to them and mistreated them and put them in a bad situation, done something terrible because he took somebody away or took something away or gave them some infirmity. And instead of rejoicing and saying, wow, God's trying to purge out the ugly. God wants to get rid of the ugly. God wants to get rid of the stuff that, hey, people may be okay with it, but God said, man, that's ugly. But I got something that can fix the ugly, but it's not going to be what everybody will want to go through. Not going to be fun. The recovery process might take a while. And I might have to put you around people you don't really care much about. When I was with my mom over at Brooks, she was in rehab over there for that period of time. And, you know, what was really strange to me is that all these people from various sundry of life and all kind of other things were in that place. And not a single one of them was griping and complaining about the other one. All they wanted to do was what they had to do in order to get well enough to get out. I thought, man, it'd be great if we had a church like that. But our problem is we don't see ourselves in the recovery mode. Our problem is we see ourselves as already well, and we're not in need of recovery. You know what the Bible says? The Lord said to them, he said, the well don't need a doctor. You ever think maybe why Jesus isn't as real to you in your life is because you no longer think you're sick? I'm not talking about just physically ill. I'm talking about spiritually. Are you, like Paul said, ahead of where you were last year? How's your relationship with him? How do I measure my relationship, preacher? When he does something you don't like or don't understand, what's your attitude? Man, mine's Mr. Ugly. Say, preacher, you shouldn't tell us that stuff. Well, it's part of my Mr. Ugly. I'm not above it anymore. I'm not claiming to have it all under wraps, but I want to learn. I want to get better. I want to get to the point that when he puts the thorn down on me that I say, thank you, Lord. You got a reason for doing that. You know what's best for me. Thank you for taking the special time to do surgery on me today. Thank you for the thorn, Lord. I appreciate that. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, wherefore we glory in tribulation. I never really got it until I got this, because it's tribulation that reveals the ugly. And Paul says, man, when you put me in that, that's the real me that really needs, excuse me, the work. And that's the thing we run from. That's the thing we're so quick to get out of. Sometimes God uses people in our lives. Have you ever looked around? Sometimes here at the church, there's people here that are just not like you. Did you ever think that it might not be because they're just whacked out? It might be that God said, let's see, I need this guy here who's got that messed up, and I need him to be with this guy here because he has that messed up, and he'll knock this edge off of him and work on him in a way that he don't even know what's going on, because he will irritate the stew out of him. But I'm gonna orchestrate. I'm gonna bring that guy all the way over here, and I'm gonna sit him down right here, and I'm gonna use him to just grind and grind and grind. I'm gonna find out if he really means business, if he really loves me, if he really does want to get better, if he really is going to be as faithful as he says he is, or if it's only going to be as long as it goes his way. I'm going to see if he gripes and complains when he catches a little bit of heat the way I caught heat when I was on the earth. What makes you think that the Lord doesn't take believers like a chessboard and move them around and say, this individual right here needs to be with that individual because, man, do they need some number 10 sandpaper on them? And that sandpaper works and works. And you know what we do? We gripe about the paper that's in God's hands, and He's trying to shape us and fashion us and create us and make us into His image. The audacity of us to think that we're already fine. What are you using sandpaper on me for? There ain't no rough spots on me. How come you're using a pruning knife on me? I ain't got no rotten spots on me. What are you doing? Pulling out that thing and chopping off leaves and stuff. I'm good. What you cutting me for? Never think sometimes how. Don't take this as self-serving, but listen to me. Have you ever stopped to think sometimes how you take preaching? And sometimes it just irritates the stew out of you, and you're like, "Oh, I wish he'd shut up." And the Lord's like, "Why? What's the problem?" It has nothing to do with me or even the tone of my voice. It has to do with the Lord saying to you, "Hey, what is wrong here, Mr. Ugly? You wouldn't mind if I was preaching on so-and-so to such-and-such about so-and-so. You'd love it. You'd be amen and a stew out of him. But since that thing's sitting on your rooftop and crowing away at it, you're kind of denying me the right to work in you the way I want to work with you, and that's through the foolishness of preaching." How about another one? Are you still with me? I'm trying to watch your time, but watch. Verse number 61, another also said, "Lord, I will follow thee." Here comes the big old butt again. Not that way. I don't mean smart. The butt meaning, and that's what we always say. I've always got a stipulation. I will, but. That's what I'm trying to say. I wasn't trying to be rude. I'm sorry. "But let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my home." Lord, you don't understand how important I am, what I do, and those things. And the people at home, they need to know where I'm at because their whole world revolves around me. And if I leave without telling them, what would they think of me? And that would just be rude. And the Lord's like, "Oh, you know, I never thought of that. I wouldn't want them to think you rude at all. Maybe you better change your mind and you better not do that." You know what the Lord says? "No man having put his hand to the plow looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." You know the point that he's trying to make here? We're going to go over to Luke 9, across the page here in just a second. You know what the point he's making? He's saying you started off like you really wanted to get better. But as soon as I showed you not only what was wrong, but the way I went about showing you what was wrong, you know what you said? "Lord, let me go back. Lord, let me, I just want to be saved. I just want to go to church every now and then. I just want to read my Bible when I feel like it. I want you to help me when I need you, but I don't really want you making a difference in my life." How many of us would say this morning, not being a smart aleck, and I don't want you to say this out loud, but how many of us would say this morning, I think I'm all right. I think I'm pretty good. I mean, you know, me and the Lord, we're pretty good and got everything going along all right, and I don't really think the Lord needs to do anything. Because you know what most of us as Christians do? Most of us go through life thinking, I think the Lord's pretty well pleased with how I'm living and what I'm doing. And you know what the Lord does? He tries to give us every opportunity possible to prepare us, because here's the difference. When the devil comes in and starts working on us, it has an adverse effect, because now we're not prepared to withstand the wiles of the devil because we're too busy denying the Lord. If we would allow the Lord, when the devil showed up, it'd be a non-event. But we ain't allowing the Lord. So guess what happens when the devil shows up? He takes us captive at his will. He says, "Listen, if you really want to deal with the real David Peacock, you got to deal with Mr. Ugly. And in order to deal with that, I'm going to have to do some things in your life. Remember what he said to the apostles? I'm starting to tell you guys some things that I must suffer. Right? Come to Philippians chapter 1. Let me try to hurry here. Philippians chapter number 1. I want your Christian life to be more than just I go to church, I read my Bible, I pray, I visit the hospital, I give out tracts, I preach on the street and those kind of things. I don't want you to get caught up in that falling away. The way that you get caught up in the falling away is denying the Lord along the way. The way you get caught up in the falling away is you allow the Lord, you don't allow the Lord you deny the Lord along the way, and therefore it's easy for you to fall away. Because you're very easily upset, you're very easily offended, you're just always on the edge, just looking for you're never rooted and grounded and settled. You know, when you've really been through some troubles and trials and you've seen people come and go and people come and go and people come and go and that kind of stuff, you get settled yourself and go, you know what? I don't know what they're going to do. I know what God has me doing. And until God changes it, I ain't changing it. Storm, sun, desert, it don't matter. This is where God wants me to be. This is where I'm going to be. I'm not always a tumbleweed looking for somewhere else or something else to do. I'm like, God knows how to bring in my life what he needs to bring in order to make me what I need to be. Here's the problem. When the trouble comes, we want to jump the ship. And the Lord's like, don't get off the ship. Acts 26, we're in a bad storm. Don't get off the ship. If you stay on the ship, you'll be all right. The temptation is, I want to change the scenery. I got to change. Something's got to change. The Lord's like, yeah, something does have to change. You. No, Lord, it's my circumstances. It's my situation. It's the people around me. It's this. The Lord's like, yes, all of that is just astonishing to me. I never even saw that coming. You know what? I even forgot that you existed. I forgot where you lived. I forgot your age. I forgot all your RNA and DNA strands. I forgot everything about you. Thank you for bringing that to my attention, that you're in a situation that I didn't orchestrate. But that's how we are. Lord, I don't even know what I'm doing here. The Lord's like, you need something done with Mr. Ugly. Nah, Lord, I think I'm pretty good. Most people like me like I am. So, okay, let them judge at the judgment seat of Christ. Philippians chapter number 1. Question as we read this. Are you sold out to the Lord, lock, stock, and barrel? Can he do with you what he wants to do with you? How he wants to do it, with whom he wants to do it? It's a hard question. Well, I'm saved. I know, but there's so much more to that. You're saved, but now do you really have the faith to trust him? Preacher, let's just go back to just, let's be saved and pass out some tracts and we'll be good. This is like a little heavy for me. I've never heard this kind of stuff before. Okay? Just because you haven't heard it doesn't mean that it's not true. God's way of checking us out and finding out whether or not we're truly sold out is whether or not when he decides to put his thumb on the sore spot, whether or not we deny him the right to work in our life. Oh, how many things I have missed or had to repeat because I refused to let him have his way. And I regret it. I hope that it'll not be the same for you. Verse 28, nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. In other words, one of the ways they know that you're saved is you're catching some heat. Do you realize that maybe not everybody is catching heat when you are? You realize sometimes that even your friends will forsake you. And the Lord's like, well, if they jump ship, are you jumping? Well, they're my friends, okay? I'm asking you, who's first in your life, me or them? That's a tough one, especially in the South. But Lord, that's my family. Why do you think he put that in the Bible? Whoso loveth mother or father, sister or brother, husband or wife more than me. Well, preacher, you see, in the context of that, The context of that is, whosoever loveth anything more than you love him can't be his disciple. Because when push comes to shove, he knows when the temptation comes, he can't depend on you. You'll go to the thing you love most. It's just truth. We just don't like that truth. Notice he says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, thank God for salvation, but to suffer, also suffer for his sake, having the same conflict you saw in me, now here to be in me. Let me put a bow on it this way for you. Here's the apostle Peter. He's coming down to the end of his life now. Turn, if you will, quickly over to back to Matthew 26. You don't even have to turn there if you don't want to, but the cock crows. He remembers what the Lord said. You know what I'm sure that Peter is more ashamed of than anything? Is that he had the chance, before it happened, to prevent it from happening. And when it happened, he just let it happen anyway. You know what God's given us? He's given us a Bible. He's told us what we can expect. He never anywhere in that Bible, other than salvation and eternity, he never promised us physical health, prosperous well-being. He didn't lie to us. He didn't say, hey, you're going to be born in America and a prosperous place and all that other. He never said that. He didn't promise you that. You know what he promised you? He promised you that after you get saved, all your reward would be there. But down here he said, there's some things I need to do to find out whether or not I really have the rulership in your life. I'm not a lordship salvation guy. That's if Jesus isn't Lord of all, he isn't Lord at all, that kind of thing. I'm not that for salvation at all. But I do know this. I do know that more often than not, I've denied the Lord the privilege of working in my life because I don't like how he works in my life because of what I think it may look like to other people. And God says, this is what I want to do to you. I won't understand it maybe until I get to eternity. Some of you are going through some things right now in your mind's eye, and you're going through some real struggles, and you know what? You're bitter about it and you're angry about it. You know why? Because you're looking at it on an earthly level. You're saying, well, why not going with them? Why does it not happen to them? And why did that happen to them? Why did that have to happen to me? And the Lord's like, what difference does it make? I'm giving you special attention. So let's learn the lesson as quick as you can learn the lesson. And we're like, no, Lord, I don't want you doing that in my life. Because why? I don't. Can you figure out another way to do it? The Lord's like, no. This is how you need to be fixed. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You need to be fixed this way. I know, this is not happenstance with God. God's not up there going roulette, spin the wheel thing or whatever that is, and then the number falls and you, oh, okay, let's try this on. Let's see if that works. Everything God is not happenstance. God in our life looks at us and says, I know just what they need. I know exactly when they need it. And I know how to do it in order to reveal in them how close they really are to me. So what I find out is, oh, I love the Lord. Oh, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. Man, I love the Lord. Man, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. I love the Lord. And then the Lord allows something to happen to me, and the Lord said, I thought you loved me. And I said, well, yeah, but Lord. And the Lord's like, yeah, what are you complaining about? You said you love me. You mean you only love me when I'm doing it the way you like it? You still love me now? Lord, could you have chosen another way? No, this is the best way. I don't make mistakes. This is the opportunity. Here's what I want to know, David. Do Do I really occupy your life? Do you really love me? Are you really sold out to me? Yes, Lord, I'm sold out to you. Is that only when I ask you to do things you like to do? And trouble comes. And then you know what I realize? I'm real good at talking. And that ugly old man shows back up. And I say, Lord, I'm hurt. And Lord, they said. And Lord, they did. And Lord, what about? And the Lord's like, I know. Isn't it wonderful? Let me have my way with you. It's good for you. Let me have my way with you. It's good for you. You need this. This is getting you ready for eternity. You won't be boasting in eternity about how good it was. You'll be boasting about the things you learned when things were bad. Because when we find out whether or not we really have denied Him is when He does allows things in our life that we don't agree with, that we say, all things work together for good. I don't belong to myself. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe you're bought with a price? Do you really believe God has a right to your body and your spirit to do with it whatever He wants? Okay, so could I ask you this, as heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning? If you believe that, you don't have to come to the altar if you don't want to come to the altar, but if you believe that, could you ask the Lord right now and say, Lord, next time something in my life starts happening or something occurs or somebody says or somebody does or some, Lord, could you remind me of that Sunday morning when I said to you that I simply belong to you and you can do with me whatever you want. And help me, Lord, to get through that time. Miss Pat, you come something softly here on the organ, please. Lord, remind me that I'm not just down here for rose petals. Lord, remind me that denying you is more than just verbal. Remind me, Lord, that whatever you choose to do, however you choose to do it, it's for my good, it's best for me. You know what's right for me. It doesn't matter about everybody else. And help me, Lord, when that ugly old guy shows up that wants to deny you the right to have your way, Lord, help me to walk in the Spirit so I don't fulfill the lust of that ugly old man. Lord, help me when reviled not to revile back. Help me, God, with my gossiping lips when they're talking about me and that desire to come back at them, Lord. Lord, help me to realize it's for my good. It's for my good. It's for my good. God spoke to you, you'd like to come. Come now. We'll not tarry long. Your anger, your animosity, your greed, your hate, whatever it is, your personal possessions. Do they all belong to God? If He were to take it all right now, is it all right with you if He took your health? If He took your family? Preacher, I just don't believe God would do something like that. Okay. If He did, would you say, God, you know what's best for me? God, you know what's best for me? You don't make no mistakes. You do all things well, God. I belong to you. Do with me whatever you want to do with me. You put me in the pit with Jeremiah, okay, Lord. Put me on the ark with Noah, okay, Lord. Put me in the lion's den with Daniel, all right, Lord, that's fine. Have me sitting in the finest palace that there ever is with Joseph, okay, Lord, that's fine. Whatever you want. I just don't want to deny you any longer your way with me. Our Father, I pray that you might help us this morning as we ponder, hopefully meditate on these matters, how so often we are so childish, like children on a playground, getting involved in superficial earthly matters that really don't amount to a row of pins. So easily sidetrack us that we fail to see it's just simply you working in our lives to show us the ugly things that need to be removed. I pray, God, that you might help us as Christians and us as a church body to understand these matters and to really and truly and honestly give you complete rulership and ownership of our lives, to do with them whatever you see fit to do. Lord, grant us the liberty that is therein. And help us to realize, Lord, even if we're in difficult spots right now and things that we don't like, that you know exactly where we are. You know exactly what's going on, and you know that we need whatever it is we're going through. And forgive me, Lord, where I've asked you to explain. And help me, God, by faith to trust you and increase my faith. And God, thank you for these people that came today and for their toleration today to sit and listen. And I pray, God, you might hopefully take the message, bury it deep within us that it might have an impact on us. So when the day comes that we'll not be as Peter and deny you, but that we'll simply bow our heads and shoulder the cross and be willing to go all the way with thee, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. All right, I'll see you at 5 o'clock.